themes that we have linked up with the artwork in the chancel so that we can focus on one central thought during the season of Advent. And this year, the theme has surrounded wake up or emerging from the night into a new day, a new dawn. So I just thought I'd take a moment and discuss our artwork here. As usual, it's very thought-provoking and it's beautiful. And so this time the chancel group worked with the theme of a nighttime desert scene. It comes, the verse that is quoted here on the moon, this white thing is the moon, and the verse that is quoted is from Romans chapter 13, and we'll take a look at that in just a moment. But the theme is to wake up from your slumbers. Salvation is nearer, it's close at hand. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. And I really appreciate how this was visualized for us with the twinkling stars showing the nighttime sky with the moon prominent, but in the distance, we see the sun that is just starting to peak above the horizon, just beginning to emerge. And it won't be too long before all of the nighttime scene will be erased and the full brightness of the day will come. And then we have the person who is walking here and the verse down below here in relation to John the Baptizer is connected with this person. He will go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was the role of John the Baptist. So we have John the Baptist in the desert. He is making his way through the nighttime. He is about to preach to Israel. You can see the desert sand here. So the prophet, the spokesman of the Lord, is calling out the message, prepare. The new day is coming, all right? So this is a beautiful theme. And then I've already seen the sneak preview of Christmas, and it's going to be glorious as usual. But this may help you to contemplate and think about our theme this season. And in Romans chapter 13, let's now take a look at the section of Scripture which was the inspiration for this visual. And we are going to go to verse 8. Notice the heading says, love for the day is near. That's in reference to the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, okay? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now here we're quoting on the back of the backdrop. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So you can see here that our theme will be the night is fading, the day is dawning. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, the original context of the event that was taking place that we celebrate at Christmas was that Jesus Christ would be revealed, the new day that John was leading the people to recognize was the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior. And even the Old Testament prophecies discussed that Galilee and the region of the Gentiles in Galilee was sitting in darkness. Those that have dwelled in darkness have seen a great light, and upon them a light has dawned, okay? So there's a lot of this analogy to the new day, to the new beginning. And so John the Baptist's purpose was to call the people to repentance in preparation for the coming of Christ. Now, Paul takes the fact of the coming of Jesus. He's already been here. He's already sacrificed himself. He's already been raised from the dead. So now we fast forward and we look forward to the new day of his return. So whenever we're in Advent, we're looking backward in time toward the day of Jesus' arrival, celebrated by the Christian as Christmas, and we're all looking forward toward the day of his return, the new day of the kingdom of Christ when it's established in its fullness. So with that in mind, that's why Paul, talking to Christians who already understand the arrival of Jesus, says that we are heading into a new day. A new day is dawning. And he starts with a discussion of responsibility, that we are to adhere to God's will for us because we're anticipating the return of Jesus. And he couches it in a discussion in verses 8 through 10 of the law of God, and that there is a debt that we owe yet. We still have an obligation, still have a debt that we owe God. Now, thinking about the terminology of debt, you know, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer taught us, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, that's one of the angles on the word in the original language. We usually say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The whole concept of indebtedness and sin are closely bound in the scriptures. And so when Paul is talking here that we have a continuing and ongoing debt that we owe, it is not discussing our sins. Those have been paid for. That debt has been canceled because of the blood of Christ. We have no additional merits that we have to build or accrue for God because Jesus has borne that obligation and he has already eliminated the consequences of our sins with his suffering and death. So when it says we have a debt that is outstanding here, he says the only continuing debt is to love one another. And the reason he says this is because this is in sync with Jesus' command that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you love one another. That will never be exhausted, see. And that's not only an expectation, an obligation, because after all, if we are the couriers of Christ, if we are the channel through whom other people see Jesus, then we will obviously want God's love to flow through us to them. If God has poured his love into our hearts through Christ, then obviously we're going to want to share this. So it's not just an expectation or a debt or obligation to do this, but it's also a privilege to do this on behalf of Christ. But this then, see, is the free flow of God's love and forgiveness through us to others. And that's what's expected. Of course, we should expect no less of Christians that are thankful, right? So he is saying we don't have any other debts, obligations, you know. And he's saying live your life in such a way that you don't get hamstrung, that you don't get obligated to something worldly, but that the only real obligation in your life you have is to demonstrate the love of Christ. That should be our goal. That should be our ideal, right? And that is the lead-in then. Why should we do that? Why should we make that our primary goal? Because, he says in verse 11, understanding the present time, the hour has come to wake up from your slumber, in verse 11. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The use of the analogy of nighttime, darkness, is very common in the scriptures to indicate the worldliness. The corrupt and the ungodly world is often imaged as nighttime. In fact, again, in the Gospel of John, it talks about Jesus, the light. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it, did not comprehend it. See, and in one sense, it's understood as the darkness kind of resisted, rejected the light. So the world and sinful humanity is imaged by this illustration of darkness. And so we live in a world that we see people day in and day out. We see people that are in spiritual darkness. There's a resistance. There's an antagonism, a hostility toward God. I saw a really profound example of this in a book that I've been reading in the last few weeks. To set up the reference to this book, there is a Darwinist, evolutionist, a very ardent scientist who has it as his express goal to try to destroy people's faith. His name is Christopher Hitchens. And he tries to write to convince people that faith is terrible and evil and no one should have faith and they should put their trust in science and in humanity. So he is definitely an enemy of the cross, and he's definitely anti-Christian and anti-religion. What's interesting about it is that he has a brother named Peter. And Peter Hitchens, for many years, was also an atheist. But as he has grown older in life, he has reassessed that position, and he has actually come to faith in Christ. So now he is writing his own book. His book is called The War Against God. And his book is now challenging his brother publicly and is refuting his atheist, evolutionist brother's arguments. So it's a very interesting dynamic that is going on between Christopher and Peter Hitchens. And Peter Hitchens, a Christian, one of the things he goes into is discussion of the horrible, ungodly actions of individuals that have resisted religion and have expelled religion. And he uses the case of the Soviet Union and from the 1930s, from Lenin and onward, and the brutality that was visited upon the citizenry, the way that priests were killed by the thousands, draconian laws suppressing religious expression, forced on the people in an effort to expunge Christianity, to try to wipe it out entirely. And for decades, these kind of laws were pushing and suppressing Christians. And over decades, they had a result, and it just slowly, slowly, slowly snuffed Christian expression in the Soviet Union. Communism slowly strangled Christianity in the public square. The people were promised that the country would emerge into some kind of superior state, that there would be some kind of illumination that would take place if they'd get rid of the religion. Instead, just the opposite took place. And most of us are old enough here to understand the horrible economic conditions that the Soviet Union was in. But spiritually, to give you just one example of the darkness, the night that they were in morally, spiritually, there was a discussion of early on when the Communist Party was trying to get its movement generated and get momentum, they were trying to ridicule and mock Christianity. And there was actually even cartoons made of Jesus at the Last Supper drunk and saying horrible things. And there was an attempt on the part of the Communists to blame the drunkenness in the Soviet Union on Christians. Well, what they found was, as time went on and Christianity got more and more suppressed, the drunkenness only increased. And the level of abuse was completely out of control. And in fact, Christianity was helping to suppress the alcoholism. And when that was removed, it just exploded. This is part of what happens in the world in the night that is the rejection of the true God. We see the same kind of thing that took place in the Old Testament, where the kings of Israel, God's people, God's nation, Israel, right? The supposed chosen people, and there even were kings who were so foul in their immorality and in their ungodliness, and the nation would just be taken right through a sewer of indecency led by these kings. So that this nighttime, this ungodliness can be found in any culture. And we, of course, are trying to work so hard to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and we're trying to preserve our culture. And yet we see this encroaching darkness, and we're trying to push it back and fight back to keep it from enveloping our country. Well, it's this ungodly world that we are urged not to let lull us asleep. We are told to stay vigilant. And as Paul says here, you know, wake up. We have to recognize what's happening in our world and in our society. Take a look at verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Now, he is also discussing the inevitable return of Christ. And we may have to live in a world that is, you know, at the best indifferent to Jesus and at the worst antagonistic to Jesus. But we cannot be lulled to sleep by this. And so he says in verse 12, "So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently in the daytime," and then, of course, not in these immoral activities that are mentioned there. So the theme of John the Baptist when he first came announcing Jesus' arrival was one of emerging from darkness. And the people were supposed to focus on Christ and to say, this is God's light. This is God's illumination of the way to salvation. The message now for us is we've seen Christ as the light of the world. Now we look forward to the dawning of a new day, the day of his return. And once again, sin and darkness in the world will always attempt to encroach and to snuff the gospel. We have to be vigilant and alert personally in our lives and as a group. We have to be aware and we have to cling to godliness, to live not as though we're in the darkness in the world, but to live according to the light. Why? Because we are waiting for the dawning of the new day. We're waiting for the return of Christ. It is coming, and as Paul said, it is nearer now than it has ever been. We don't know when the sun will peek over the horizon, but the promise is it will, and the new day will have begun.